Good morning. We're glad that you guys are all here with us today. Whether you are five and disappointed that you don't get to go to your regular class, or much older and excited to see me. I'm not sure who you are, but I'm glad to be with you. As Gia said, my name is Ben Brand. I'm one of the pastors here at New Life. I've actually been up here teaching since about May, so I've been busy doing some modeling work, mostly for other people's talks. John Allen a couple weeks ago had this he put up there. That one I didn't know about it ahead of time, really. And then I collaborated with Rick earlier in the summer for this modeling gig. It's been a very busy summer as I found my calling in modeling. Outside of that, life has been busy for us, for our family. We had our third daughter. My wife actually had her. We have her now. proud dad, I'm going to show off some picture. This is Eliza. I am teaching her to find me hilarious, so it's going well. And then here's another picture of her asserting her dominance over her two older sisters. She's crazy strong. You guys should be glad that we have her strapped in a car seat in the back right now. It could get crazy. As Gia said, we're finishing up our three-part series on the path to greatness. And we got the title for the series from Matthew chapter 20. It says, "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and kneeling down asked a favor of him. 'What is it you want?' he asked. She said, 'Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom.' 'You don't know what you're asking,' Jesus said to them. 'Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink?' 'We can,' they answered. Jesus said to them, 'You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father.' When the ten heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and the high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many.'" See, that's what we're talking about. The path of greatness is serving, humility. In week one, Nick shared about the great inversion, how Jesus, God, really came in flesh, and in the great, he called it the great inversion of Jesus serving instead of being served, and how it takes our humility as well to choose to serve. And then last week, Jay shared about the internal struggle that there is when you have to serve, whether we want to choose to surrender ourselves to Jesus in order to serve, the challenge of dying to ourselves and our desires in order to serve Jesus. And today I want to talk about what the path of greatness looks like outside of these walls, outside of the church, that we might draw others in through our serving. But before I do that, I'm going to pray. Jesus, thank you that you did come, that you came and really flipped the world on its head, Lord, that you came and gave your life as a ransom for many, Lord. We praise you for that. We thank you for that, Lord. I pray that you would just use the words that I'm going to share, Lord, to connect with people today, Lord. I pray that people walk away with knowing you better, that anything that is not of you would just fall to the ground and nobody would remember it. But God, if there is something here for each one, would you drill it into our minds? I ask that you would just, use these next few minutes today. Amen. So looking back at the passage in Matthew 20, 28, Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. He's talking about himself there. If you weren't aware of that title that he gives himself, it's from the book of Daniel, and it's just a prophecy. But you see that Jesus came not to serve, or not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. He's describing here one of his missions, one of the main reasons why he came to this planet. Jesus didn't just come to earth just to kind of, you know, check things out, see what it was like, you know, go for a walk, see what's going on. I hear that, you know, Israel is a great place to visit, so Jesus, you know, he just wanted to get down in there and see. That's not why he came. He came because he wanted to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And after I looked at that, I thought, that is a really interesting scope to read through, to read about Jesus in the gospel, about this is one of his missions. And right after this, in Matthew 20, I don't have it on the screen, but Jesus basically, he heals two men that are blind. I mean, talk about serving, right? Like, it's if you have that gift, you why wouldn't you do that? It is a tremendous service that Jesus did for these men. And if anybody here has it, that's great. I have contact lenses. I'd rather not have to do that. Just come do that. I think I just got to, Jesus will have to do that. But anyway, Jesus invites us into this mission as well. And you don't have to have an impressive resume to do that. All he's really asking for, what's required for serving like Jesus, is trust and humility. It's a trust that God is in control. Trust that he cares for you. And that if you serve and pour out of yourself, that ultimately he will take care of you. And it's the humility to surrender and to believe that God's ways are better than our ways. Jesus modeled this trust and humility perfectly for us when he was on the planet. He talks about in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew 26. It says, he went on a little further and bowed with his face to the ground, praying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me, yet I want your will to be done, not mine. And then later on the cross, Jesus utters these words, and then Jesus shouted, Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands. And with those words, he breathed his last. We see Jesus' humility in seeing the suffering that was coming, but still choosing to obey the Father, and then the trust that he displayed by staying on the cross. Jay shared this verse with us last week from Philippians chapter 2. It says, Jesus is talking about, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And this is the good news. This is the basis of our faith, right? Paul talks about later in the book of Ephesians how we are dead in our sins. If we sin, we are dead in those sins. And Jesus instead died for us. I lost my place on my paper. You see, what happens is that Jesus died so that those dead in their sins could live. That was the main point. I'm glad I found it. What it takes for us to be on mission with Jesus is actually the same thing it took for us to come to faith in him. It takes humility to see that you need a Savior, that the sin in your life will lead to death and total separation from God, and there's nothing that you can do about it in your own power. Instead, you have to trust in Christ alone, in his death and resurrection for the salvation from your sins, and in return, you get to live a life with him forever. And I want to pause just a second and say, if that is something that you have never done before, if you have never, in humility, trusted Jesus for your salvation, I invite you to do that. And if you want to talk to somebody more about it, ask. Ask me, ask the person next to you, ask, put it on your comment card. Just ask. It's so important. It has eternal consequence. And once you've done that, get baptized. It's a quick plug for a baptism service next week. If you haven't been baptized and you've done this, it's a step of obedience to do that. And if you want to learn more, we are having a small group after the service in one of the front rooms. Just come and find out more about baptism. For those of us that have done this already, I want to challenge you to continue to grow in trust and humility. I think a key place that we get to do that is in our relationships. Earlier in the Philippians passage, it says this, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition," that's hard to say into a microphone, "or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus." And then it continues on to the things that we talked about Jesus' humility and his obedience. In humility, value others above yourself. In your relationships with one another, these are the places that we get to be on mission with Jesus. These are places where we can grow in trust and humility. And the context here is the church, if you look and go read it. But I think that we have the opportunity to take this mindset, the mindset to serve, the mindset of humility and trust, into all of our relationships. Coworkers, friends, professors, employees, family, and look for chances for us to serve in those contexts. That's what being on mission for Jesus is. It's a path to greatness. I want to steal C.S. Lewis's definition of humility here a second. It's from his book, Mere Christianity, and I think it really relates to the passage that we just read, and I think it'll be helpful as you think through your interactions with other people. And he's British, so some of the words are funny. So I'm not going to do it in a British accent. I thought about it. I couldn't quite nail it down. I was all over the map on which region of England I was doing, so I'm just going to use my Michigan accent. "Do not imagine that if you meet a really humble man, he will be what most people call humble nowadays. He will not be a sort of greasy, smarmy person who is always telling you that, of course, he is nobody. Probably all you will think of him is that he seemed a cheerful, intelligent chap who took a real interest in what you said to him. You do dislike him, or if you do dislike him, it will be because you feel a little envious of anyone who seems to enjoy life so easily. He will not be thinking about humility. He will not be thinking about himself at all." See, Lewis asserts that the key to true humility is not thinking less of yourself. You don't have to think, "Oh, I'm so greasy and smarmy." I don't know if you think that often. It's not to think less of yourself, it's to think of yourself less. When we aren't thinking of ourselves, we have tremendous freedom to serve. And as you approach your relationships with humility and trust, you really get to reflect Christ to other people. It will take the humility that Nick talked about a couple weeks ago. It'll take the dying to self that Jay talked about. But in that, we too die to ourselves so that those dead in sin could find the one who gives life. That's what being on mission with Jesus in your relationships looks like. It's bringing him back to him. This is countercultural to serve in the workplace or to serve elsewhere, to not think of yourself, really. We're told constantly, you've got to look out for yourself or else, because nobody else will. I've got to talk myself up to get that promotion. This class is graded on a curve, so it's either me or the person next to me that's going to get the A or the C if you're this guy. I've got to change this dirty diaper before anybody else gets to it. That one might not apply. Wanted to be relevant to the moms at home. They serve a ton. I'm not sure what your particular situation is, but I want to challenge you to have a mindset to serve wherever you're at. And it's likely, it's very possible that it will cost you. And that's where the trust I talked about comes in. Trust that I don't have to think about myself, about my needs. I don't have to put those first out there because I know that God is going to care for me. Now, it is possible for you to serve and to advance greatly in your career. How many of you are familiar with the book Good to Great? 4 million copies were sold, so some of them were in this room. Jim Collins is an author, and he looked at businesses that went from what he called good to great, that basically over a period of time they exceeded the cumulative stock return of the market by 3 times. And before that, they hadn't done that and like wanted to figure out what changed. And he looked at 11 different companies that met whatever criteria they used. And they looked at all sorts of different data. They wanted to know what were the common things of these 11 things. And one thing stuck out that they weren't actually looking for, and it's what Collins calls a level 5 leader. And he said that the leaders of these 11 companies, these organizations, had a leader that displayed a blend of extreme personal humility with intense professional will. These leaders weren't so obsessed with themselves or getting ahead of their own egos that they were actually able to serve the company as well, and that the companies thrived under that. Instead of companies viewing there to serve them and their egos to make them feel more important, they were able to help the companies do well. I'm going to read this quote from Jim Collins. It says, "Indeed, throughout our interviews with such executives, we were struck by the way they talked about themselves, or rather, didn't talk about themselves. They'd go on and on about the company and the contributions of other executives, but they would instinctively deflect discussion about their own role. When pressed to talk about themselves, they'd say things like, 'I hope I'm not sounding like a big shot,' or 'I don't think I can take much credit for what happened. We were blessed with marvelous people.' One level five leader even asserted, 'There are a lot of people in this company who could do my job better than I do.'" When I read that, I think God's ways work. Like, they've found that in this marketplace that God's ways, that the humility works. Now, I don't want to promise you that if you pursue humility, that you'll become one of the most successful CEOs in the country. But if you're humble, you will have an opportunity to be on mission with Jesus. And that mission has eternal consequences and rewards that will last forever. I've got some practicals for you guys with the time we've got left. The first one is to seek to grow in trust and humility. I've learned that it is much better for me to seek to grow in humility than for God to humble me. It's much less painful when I choose to seek it on my own. And it doesn't necessarily just happen. It is something that you need to seek out. And one of the things that has helped me grow in this area is asking myself, whose glory am I living for? Am I living for God's glory? Am I living for mine? I could be living for a company's, I suppose. Usually it's my own, to be honest. I've got a couple verses that have been extremely encouraging and convicting for me in that area. The first one is Galatians 1:22-24. It says, "And still the churches in Christ that are in Judea didn't know me personally. All they knew was that people were saying, 'The one who used to persecute us is now preaching the very faith he tried to destroy.' And they praise God because of me." 1 Peter 2:12, "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us." What's convicting for me is that the first one's Paul, the second one's Peter. Both of these men were talking about living in a way that caused other people to praise and glorify God. It's kind of a mind-blowing thing to me that others could look at the example that I'm setting and God would get glory from it. The second practical that I have is to look for opportunities, or sorry, seek opportunities to serve wherever you are. I think the tendency is to listen for announcements at church, like we've got the backpack drive going right now, and do that, and that is awesome. We don't want you to not do that. We've got other things coming up in the semester, but our tendency is to do those big things and kind of check it off the list. And I'm also not doing a shameless plug for serving here at the church, though that is where you are right now. So if you were to take this very literally, you could seek opportunities here. If you want to write down on your comment card that you are interested in serving, I'm not going to stop you at all. What I mean is to look for opportunities at work, at school, at home. Wherever you are, look for those opportunities to directly address a need that somebody has. It doesn't necessarily have to be a physical need. It can be, for sure. I tried to think of some practicals. One I thought with the kids here in the audience is if you're at school and you see somebody sitting by themselves at lunch, go and sit with them. Lend them your time. Listen to them. Become their friend. And maybe that applies all the way up. I don't know if where you work has a cafeteria, but don't let people sit alone at lunch. Maybe it's just listening. Maybe it's carrying heavy stuff. That's one that I like to do and that people need sometimes. But ask people if there are things that you can do to help. In his book, The Celebration of Discipline, Richard Foster lays out several areas of service. And I can't go in depth in each of them. It was a great thing for me to read, though, and I encourage you to check it out longer. But my hope in showing these is that maybe there's something that kind of clicks in your mind of, that is a way that I could serve, an area that I feel like I serve. The service of hiddenness. These are the things that will test your humility greatly, because there are ways that you serve that nobody will ever see. And I could give you examples, but that defeats the purpose of those. Service of small things. That's the idea that there is no task that is too menial for you to do. Service of guarding the reputation of others. That's a good one. The service of being served. I think sometimes in false humility we can say, no, please don't. But it takes true humility to let others serve you. The service of common courtesy, that's your please and thank yous. The service of hospitality, opening up your home to others. The service of listening, the service of bearing the burdens of each other, and the service of sharing the word of life with one another. And this isn't exhaustive by any stretch, but I thought it was a great framework, a great list of things to think through. And I think it's going to look different for every single one of us here as we serve. Because God has given each of you a different gift, a different personality, a different sphere of influence even. I think as we serve, though, people will notice, and it'll open doors to introduce them to the one who gives life. Now, if somebody asks you or you have an opportunity, it could be just as simple as, hey, I go to church. Would you want to come with me sometime? It doesn't have to be a long, complicated invitation. I was doing some research, and it said, invitation by someone they know is far and away the most common way that people get involved with church. And according to studies done by the Barna Group, that among people that don't go to church or don't consider themselves have ever gone to church, they are more than 2.5 times more likely to be open to an invitation from a friend than any other form of advertisement. 2.5 times more likely. And it said that 1 in 5 would actually be eager to go. They would love that request of a friend. It's an opportunity that we have to serve, to bring people here and learn more about the one who gives life. My last practical is to seek Jesus above all else. I think with serving, you can love the thing that you're serving. You can love the act of serving more than actually Jesus. You kind of lose the point. I think that's the difference between being on mission with Jesus and doing random acts of kindness. I don't think there's anything wrong with doing random acts of kindness. They're awesome. They're great. But if you're seeking them and seeking those things without involving Jesus at all, you're not on mission with them. Jesus is also concerned with your character. And he wants you to be more like him. And I think that one of the best ways, I've got a sub-practical here for you, a couple, is within prayer. Prayer itself is an exercise in humility and trust. It takes humility to say that, God, I can't do this on my own. And I'm not just talking about the big, huge requests that you actually can't do on your own. It's all of life. Will you involve God? Will you pray and invite him in? I think as you do, you'll grow in humility and trust twofold. One, because you're actually humbling yourself and asking for help in things that you can actually do yourself. And then the second is because you're spending time with God, inviting God into the menial things in your life, the menial times that you serve. You get to do them with him. And he sees your heart and will dig out those areas of pride, those areas where you aren't trusting as you serve. I want to invite you guys, this coming week is our annual prayer and fasting week that the pastors and staff do here. On Monday through Thursday, 9 to 5, we'll be fasting from food and then spending a lot of time praying together. And I want to just say, with fasting, it's similar to serving. We're seeking Jesus above all else. We don't think that fasting gets us any special favor with God. We're not, you know, going on a hunger strike until God blesses what we do this year or anything like that. Our goal in fasting is just Jesus, more of him, a goal of nearness and closeness. The pastors are also doing a technology fast, which I think I'm actually dreading a little bit more than giving up food. The things that just I go to numb my mind, we're giving those things up. We will be available for phone calls. If you do need to get in touch with a pastor, call us, please. Don't tweet at us. I don't think anybody has said anyway, but we do have some time that we're going to set aside for email just to try to stay on top of that, but for the most part, we're going dark. We're making ourselves available almost exclusively to the Lord. And I want to invite you to join us with any part of that, that as your work or health or whatever factor your desire allows you to do. And if you want to come and physically join us, you can. We'll be here most of the time here at the church. Just knock. Somebody can let you in if the door is not unlocked. Wednesday and Thursday, I think we're planning to be some stuff with smaller groups, so those might scatter. But you're welcome to come and pray with us. Please don't bring like a big thing of like chips and be like, eat it while you're praying, because I'm just praying. I'm not fasting. That's just mean. My second sub-practical point, I stole straight from Richard Foster again. He ends this chapter on serving with this quote. It says, "Perhaps you would like to begin by experimenting with a prayer that several of us use. Begin the day by praying, Lord Jesus, as it would please you, bring me someone today whom I can serve." It's simple, but it's an opportunity to start and be on mission with Jesus, seeking him first. I want to look at Matthew 20:28 one more time. "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus died for many. He died for all of mankind. They don't all know him, though. I would love for us as a church, as New Life Church, that we would go wherever we are, we would serve many, that many might get saved. Let's pray. Jesus, I just want to close in prayer the same way I started, by thanking you that you did come to serve, that you did come to give your life so that we might live with you. Jesus, I pray as a body, as we seek you more, as we seek humility and trust and giving up of our own desires to you, Lord, I pray that you would just reward each one of us with more of you, with more understanding of you, with more of your presence, more understanding of your presence, Lord, in our lives. We love you, Jesus, and thank you that the young children didn't revolt while we were here today. In your name I pray. Amen.